you go to page 1234, Colossians 1, I'm going to read 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you to by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue your faith, established and firm, not moved, from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Praise God.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be here with you again this morning. Two things. I don't know about you, but the way Suzanne has led this morning, it's been a real blessing to me as we've gently gone through the service. It's been possible for us to just relax and bring our worship to. And thanks to Mike for reading from Colossians chapter 1. We seem to have been on page 1, 2, 3, 4 for a long time. But it's good. It'd be good to keep the Bibles open as we share together. Mike and Mary were last here 2 years ago, it seems, just gone like that. And they've come across the Atlantic just to be here this morning. We've had four great days in the Lake District. The weather's been just beautiful for us. Click up, you see. Top. Well, welcome to session 4 in our series of sermons on Paul's lovely little letter to the Church of Colossae. We've arrived at chapter 1, verse 21. But we need to recap again, because we have gaps between the sermons and the series. So we're going to recap again so we have what Paul has already said right in the front of our minds as we get to verse 21. And as we've journeyed through the first sermons, we've come to these conclusions. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is supremely preeminent in salvation. Now, in the text, it's hard to translate what it's saying. When it says supremacy, it's hard to translate that into English. So you need to use a whole set of words in English to describe it. So supremely preeminent seems to be a step in the right direction. So in the first session, we closed by reminding ourselves that as chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tell us, the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in our salvation. Without him, says the text in verse 13 and 14, we could not be rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. He is not just first amongst many saviours, he is the only saviour and is preeminent in salvation. And then we took a step further. The Lord Jesus Christ is supremely preeminent in creation. So in the second session, we closed by reminding ourselves that as chapter 1 verses 15 to 17 tell us, without Jesus, chaos would reign and life itself could not be sustained. And we reminded ourselves that without Jesus, We wouldn't be able to sit on the chairs that we're sitting on. Creation would just fall to pieces, and we'd all be in a terrible mess every day of our lives. So in the second session, we close by reminding ourselves that without his creative and sustaining power, you and I would fly into a million pieces. We wouldn't be what we are. He is in control of every small part of our existence, day by day. And then we moved on and recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ is also supremely preeminent in the church. There might be those who stand in positions where they say, I'm the head of the church, but they're not. Jesus alone is supremely preeminent in the church. So in that third session, we close by reminding ourselves, as chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 tell us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is supremely preeminent in the church through reconciliation. Without him, we wouldn't have that fellowship and oneness which can only be found among those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He is supreme in the church. And I want to affirm on behalf of the leaders here that that is true for this little church of ours. He is supremely preeminent. So what is the sum of all that, having learned all these things? Well, last time we shared four things to summarize what all this means. First of all, really knowing Jesus, the true Jesus, and what Jesus is really like, protects us from error as we walk the walk of faith. Almost every single cult in the world gets it wrong about Jesus. They say things like, he wasn't man, or he isn't God, or he didn't rise from the dead. And when you and I are confronted with odd teachings about Jesus like that, we need to come back here to Colossians chapter 1. Knowing the truth will protect you and me from false teaching and error. John Piper, who is a modern Bible commentator, said this: if you don't embrace a Christ who is big enough and clear enough, you will be sitting duck for Christ diminishing, Christ distorting philosophy, empty deceit, and human tradition. If you don't insist on knowing the real, true Christ, that's what will happen to you. False teachers will seek to distort and minimize Christ. And Paul says, have no part of it. Don't even think about it twice. And then the second of our four things is this: really knowing Jesus helps us to depend on Jesus. When we realize the wonder of what he is really like and what he is capable of. When deep inside of us, we acknowledge the fact that he made us, that he sustains us, that every breath we have is from him, and that without him we would disintegrate, that makes us humble. And we learn to stop trusting in ourselves, but to fall at his feet and say, we need you, Lord Jesus. What did John Piper just say? Well, just to remind you, if you don't embrace a Christ who is big enough and clear enough, you will stop holding fast to Christ as the great all-supplying head of the body and take up sectarian strategies of self-improvement. We'll be so focused on ourselves that we make a mess of it. Number three. Really knowing Jesus encourages us to worship him. When we really know Jesus, we can't stop ourselves from worshiping him because he is supremely preeminent in all things for us, and he deserves our worship. And number four, Really knowing Jesus strengthens our hope for the future. Seeing Jesus' power from eternity past, the Creator God, reminds us that the hope we have for the future is absolutely sure. Everything he has promised will come to pass. He's able to do it, and he will do it, every promise that he's given. And that hope helps us to press on going forward. You see, the bigger Jesus is in your sight, in my sight, the bigger he is, the smaller everything else will be. He will be supremely preeminent in our thinking, in our behavior, in all that we do. Which brings us to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And the personal application of all that we've been learning together so far. It's always good to pause and ask ourselves, what value is all of that if there is no impact on us individually? So these three verses, 21, 22 and 23, give us that information about what it must mean to us in practice. And we begin this morning with one of Paul's favourite linguistic devices, and it's described by the commentators as the once now. So he says, this is what you once were, this is now what you are. And he uses that device repeatedly, that phrase repeatedly. He makes statements like the following ones that I'll share with you in a moment, as he speaks to fellow believers and to we who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today. So here's just six of them for you to be reminded of. First of all, you were once in that horrible situation, but now you are in this wonderful situation. What does that mean? You were once under the curse of the law, but now you live by freedom in the Spirit. You once thought about Jesus as if he were a mere man, but now you know him and see him as the God-man. You once were enslaved to what is worthless and useless, but now you are free to live freely. You once were enemies of God, but now you are friends of God. And the last and perhaps most familiar of these once now statements of Paul is this. You once were in darkness, but now you are in the light. And all of that is true. And it must produce change in our thinking. So Colossians 1:21 is the once half of the once now phrases which are here in chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Paul was reminding the Colossians and us about their pagan past so that he could contrast it with their current life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the letter to remind the Colossians that Jesus was better than anything else, supremely preeminent, and that they would be foolish to wander away from him to pursue satisfaction anywhere else at all. So in this verse, he was reminding them of what it was like not to know Jesus. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You see, there is no neutrality when it comes to God. No sitting on the fence. Unless you know him, trust him and seek him, you will behave as his enemy. That's because our sin has made him our enemy. God isn't looking to make enemies, but our sin makes enemies of him. Now, amazingly, Paul says that it is God who wants to reconcile this relationship. God has done nothing wrong, and yet wants to make things right. In our shame, we sometimes hesitate to make a relationship right when we're mostly in the wrong, just as human beings between each other. In our pride, we sometimes hesitate to make a relationship right when we're mostly in the right. God is eager to make the relationship right, even though he is already entirely right. Praise God that he is not like us. So Paul says in our verses three things about what we once were. The first is this, in our verse here. We were once alienated from God. We were separated from God and others, without hope and without God. And the second thing he says is this, we were once enemies of God in our minds and in our thinking. When we turn to Romans chapter 1, that passage tells us that we suppressed the truth, as a result of which our thinking was futile and foolish. And again in Mark chapter 7, we read words, the words of a song almost, that we were once crippled inside. I wonder if you know this song, and you'll be able to remember who wrote it. You can shine your shoes and wear a suit, like us coming to church on a Sunday. You can comb your hair and look quite cute. You can hide your face behind a smile. One thing you can't do, can't hide, is when you're crippled inside. You can wear a mask and paint your face. You can call yourself the human race. You can wear a collar and a tie, not that anybody does these days. One thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. You can go to church and sing a hymn. You can judge me by the color of my skin. You can live a lie until you die. One thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. Does anybody know who wrote that song? Do you know mine? I thought you might know. John Lennon. It's a Beatles song, would you believe? And yet the words are so incredible. You can go to church and sing a hymn. You can judge me by the color of my skin. You can live a lie until you die. One thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. If ever there was a man who was searching, it must be John Lennon. We were once characterized by our evil behavior. Colossians 3 verses 5 to 9 puts it very clearly, and we'll come back to that later in the year. This is what Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 to 9 says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And as you read that, you get the sense that Paul is wanting to write a comprehensive list, but he has to stop somewhere. But there are many other things that we know that we could add to that list, which are problematic to us in our relationship with God. You see, says Paul, we were once characterized by our evil behavior, which was clear evidence of separation from God, and uncontrollable. And that's the way we were without Christ, in a total mess. But then Colossians 1:22 is the but now half of the once now here in Colossians chapter 1. But now, he that is God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You see, God thinks that reconciliation is worth the price. And the good news about this reconciliation process is that it's all God's doing. We just have to sit there and let him do it to us and for us. We humans have turned God into our enemy. And it is this God whom we've offended who starts, carries out, and completes the process of reconciling us to himself. God is the hero of this story, if you like. It's all him. Jonathan Edwards, who lived at the time of the Wesley brothers, wrote this. When it comes to salvation, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. That stops you in its tracks. That is just an amazing statement. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. The cross is the means by which God makes peace with us, his enemies. That's why we Christians love the cross and our remembrances of it. That's why we write hymns and words like this: in the cross, be my glory forever. From the cross, my ransomed soul, nothing then shall sever. The cross does for us what we could never do for ourselves. The cross turned we who were enemies of God into friends of God. And it can still do it. So if you've never come to know Jesus as Savior, now is the time to do it. God is just waiting. Jesus is just there, waiting to take us in his arms and save us by his grace. So what is a Christian? Someone who is completely different to what they once were. No longer alienated, now reconciled. No longer an enemy, now God's friend. No longer evil in God's sight, now no longer under the wrath of God. I wonder if there is a recent but now in your experience. Is there something that you've been dealing with in your life that you know is not pleasing to God? And if you would just come to him, that which was once would now be something quite different. All of us can do that individually, should we want to. The more that you and I own our disposition to enmity toward God, the greater joy you will find in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more hatred towards God you recognize within yourself, the more security you will find in your friendship with God. Because God knew what you were like then, and he became your friend. You're never going to show God any true ugliness within yourself that he didn't already know about you when he sent his son to die for your sins at Calvary. So Paul is writing to us and he's saying, stop trying to be worthy of God's love. And recognize that the cross is what reconciles you. God has done it. Your role is just to receive it and love it for what it is. Receiving it changes you. It makes you, in the words of verse 22, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I wonder what adjectives you would use to describe the way in which the Father sees you. I wonder what word you might use as God looks down upon you and makes some sort of judgment about what you're like. I think for some it might be an extremely strong word, like filthy. But when he looks at me, That's what he must see. Filthiness. Or maybe it's just moral failure. We can't do the things that we know God wants us to do and please God by doing them. And we're just morally inept. Or he looks at us and we're just a hopeless case. Just make a mess of everything. Or just a disappointment to him. Well, how about the fact that when God looks at you, that in Christ Jesus, all he sees is his own perfect holiness? Isn't that just wonderful? Whatever you have done today that you haven't yet confessed to God, he still sees you wrapped in robes of his perfect righteousness and holiness. How about without blemish? So holy does he see you that he even sees no blemishes at all. Nothing that doesn't please him. How about how God sees his reconciled children? What do you think about that? So sit for a while and contemplate that thought that as God is looking at you now, if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees you perfect. That's just crazy. Sometimes receiving grace is the most uncomfortable of experiences. That's how God sees his reconciled children. But this word from God doesn't end with verse 22. It keeps going into verse 23 that begins with the word if. If. So having said all of what's been said in verses 21 and 22, Paul says that God makes us holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And that if is real. What is the evidence of being completely different in Christ? Well, Paul says it's perseverance. That's what verse 23 is about. Perseverance. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Perseverance in our walk of faith proves our faith's genuine character. Perseverance is essential for proof of salvation. Perseverance empowers us by the Holy Spirit to hang in there whatever the future may bring. Alistair Begg, who you know I love and Sue loves and many people have loved over the years, a modern Bible teacher, says this: if you have trusted in Christ and received his righteousness as your own, you can bow before him with great joy as your Saviour and friend, as well as your Lord. With this hope, you have every reason to rest peacefully, for you can joyfully look forward, even through tears, pain, disappointment, and regret, to being in God's presence eternally. Beautiful and true. So where do we start? Having learned all of this, where do we start as individuals? Right this moment, what do we do? Well, I want you to close your eyes. And if you want to, if you just put your hands on your knees and let the palms face up. If you don't want to, don't do it. Just put your hands there and keep your eyes closed while I say what follows. I just have a suggestion as to where we all might start this morning, having learned these things. Begin with the very worst aspect of your character. and you know that that is. Just think for a moment, what is the very worst aspect of your character? What is it that you know is not pleasing to God, but you almost insist on, persist in doing it? What is that behaviour that is not pleasing to God and you just can't get a grip of it? He can fix it. He can change it. Once you've got that aspect of your character in your mind, carry it with you home this morning and get on your knees, confess it and repent of it. That's what God offers. He will fix it if we come to him confessing and repenting. Repentance is a very hard thing. But that's what he wants from us. And having said that, walk on steadfastly in the walk of faith. So let's pray, and then Suzanne will come up and close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. We thank you for the many people whom you have touched, from Paul, the writer, to Alistair Begg, and so many other people in the meantime, the Wesley brothers, Jonathan Edwards. We pray, Father, that you would teach us through all these people the real way in which we should walk. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us the art of confession and repentance, so that we might be completely what you want us to be by your saving grace. So we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless these words to us now and help us to carry these things out in practice as we go from day to day, as we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.